I don't know how it can be stated more simply, yet more profoundly. Where would we be without his cross? I invite you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3 this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. One of the great joys in life is the birth of a new baby. In fact, we call the little one a bundle of joy. And for months and months, a couple prepares for the arrival of their new baby, and with each visit to the doctor's office, the excitement grows as they first hear the heartbeat, and then they see the ultrasound image, and in time the contractions start, and then there's the race to the hospital for delivery. Friends and family come to congratulate the family and shower them with gifts, and the baby is brought home to a fully furnished nursery complete with every accessory that money can buy. And even though the parents have read the book, What to Expect When You're Expecting, they have no idea all that is involved in caring for their little bundle of joy. For there is feeding and bathing and diaper changing. And then the infant grows into a small child, and there is feeding and bathing and potty training. And you must keep them from putting things into their mouth or putting things into the electrical outlet or flushing things down the toilet or tormenting the cats. Does anybody know what I'm talking about, or is this... And as you care for that child and they grow, the responsibility is enormous. But you wouldn't trade it for the world. You wouldn't trade it for the world because they are your children. You are their parent. You are their guardian. You are their caregiver. And they are your family. In a similar way, there is no greater joy than when one is born again spiritually. In fact, the Bible says that there is joy in the presence of angels over one sinner who repents. And as a Christian grows in their faith from infancy to maturity, they need a spiritual parent or guardian or caregiver. And for that reason, the Apostle Paul and his co-workers were committed to the Thessalonians, to their well-being as they grew in the faith. And we would really expect nothing less. After all, that's what pastors and missionaries do. After all, that's what chaplains and biblical counselors do. They provide spiritual care. But this morning, I want us to think of ourselves, all of us, to think of ourselves as spiritual caregivers of one another because we are all family. And that's what family does for one another. From this morning, from 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 through 13, in fact, the entire chapter, as was read just a moment ago, I want us to look at the example of Paul and ask, what does a spiritual caregiver look like? A message I've simply titled, A Spiritual Caregiver. Let's pause for prayer, shall we? Lord, we thank you so much for the cross, without which we would have no reason for hope. And Lord, it wasn't just the cross, it was also the empty tomb. And Lord, we're so grateful for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, this morning as we open your holy word and we seek to study it, we pray that your spirit would be our teacher and impress upon us our mutual responsibility among one another and for one another as spiritual caregivers. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand not just the teaching of the text, but the responsibilities we have toward one another. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 1, therefore, when we, that is Paul, Timothy, and Silas, could no longer endure it. What was it that Paul and his companions could no longer endure? I think I misspoke last Sunday when I suggested that it was the opposition and the persecution they suffered when they were forced to leave Thessalonica and then also Berea under duress in Acts 17. At that time, I was mindful of the suffering and the persecution that Paul referenced back in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. If you look there, chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, Paul wrote, "For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as the Judeans, the Christians in Judah did from the Judeans. who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And furthermore, if you look ahead to chapter 3, verse 4, chapter 3, verse 4, Paul mentions that he would suffer tribulation. And so in chapter 3, verse 5, Paul restates that for this reason, when I could no longer endure it. And for so some of these reasons in the context, I explain that Paul could no longer endure the persecution. So according to chapter 3, verse 1, he thought it good to be left in Athens alone. However, after further reading and after further study, I think there's a better clue as to what Paul could no longer endure in chapter 3, verse 1. Back in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, look there. Paul described his being apart from the Thessalonians. In chapter 3, verse 1, and in chapter 3, verse 5, he explained that because he could no longer endure it, he sent Timothy to them so that he would know their condition. And so this morning, I would propose that the torment that Paul could no longer endure was not so much his physical suffering, but his physical separation. Did you catch that? The it. In chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, was not physical suffering, but physical separation. And Paul's concern was not about his well-being, but about their well-being. Paul loved the Thessalonians so intensely that it was like torture for him to be separated from them and unable to care for them. So I would offer you this. Number one, a spiritual caregiver loves intensely. And I thought of how to illustrate this. And my first thought was of homesickness. Homesickness is the condition that a young child experiences when he's away from home, perhaps at summer camp, or what the young adult experiences, perhaps when he is away from home at college or maybe deployed by the military. However, I don't think that Paul is experiencing homesickness, because homesickness is the longing for home. Why do we long for home when we're away? We long for home because of the security that home affords us. When we are home, everything is familiar, we feel safe, we are cared for by those we love at home. But I think the opposite is the case here. Paul wasn't homesick for the care they could provide for him, but rather he was concerned about the care he could provide for them. So what's the opposite of homesickness? It's those who are home, but concerned about those who are away. Think about the mother who is worried about their child who is away at summer camp or at college. Think about the family who's concerned for the loved one who is deployed by the military in a hostile region. What about the father of the prodigal son who saw his son coming when he was still a far way off? Because the father loved him intensely and was concerned for his well-being when his son was away. And that is what love is. And that is what love does. And Paul's love for the Thessalonians was so intense that he couldn't take the separation anymore. He was being crushed by the burden for their well-being. You may remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul explained how that he suffered for the gospel's sake. Think physical suffering. Paul was beaten with rods. Paul was stoned. Paul was shipwrecked. He faced hunger and thirst. Think physical suffering, a whole grocery list of Paul's suffering there. But then he says, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Paul loved the churches so intensely. He was so burdened by his concern, his care and concern for the other believers, that he could no longer endure it. So what did he do? Look at verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, this separation from you, We thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Paul sent Timothy to follow up and care for them, just as Paul sent Timothy to the Philippians, saying, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you, that I may be encouraged when I know your state, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. That's why Paul sent Timothy. And if we were to measure our love for one another, and if we were to measure our care and concern for the spiritual well-being of one another in this assembly, how would we describe it? Perhaps indifference? Or could we describe it as intense? When one of our number is away from us from some period of time, are we concerned for their care? I submit to you that the best caregivers are those who love intensely and are concerned and care for the other's state. Look at chapter 3, verse 1 again. Therefore, when we can no longer endure it, not so much physical suffering, but physical separation, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our beloved brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. Paul was saying, I know what you're going through. You're going through afflictions in verse number 3. You're suffering tribulation in verse number 4. I know that you're going through these afflictions because we're appointed to this in verse number 3. And because I've been through it myself, verse number 4. So number 2 in your notes, the spiritual caregiver empathizes personally. And this aspect of spiritual caregiving is not something that can be learned in the seminary classroom, but rather in the laboratory of life. What do I mean by that? Who is it that can best care for a grieving widow? Another widow. Who is it that can best understand the agony of the cancer journey? The one who has walked that road themselves. Who can best minister to the one who struggles with addiction? One who's experienced victory over their addiction. Who can best reach the hurting? Those who have been hurt. And folks, God has crafted your life experience to give you a unique opportunity to empathize personally with one another's needs. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians, if you will, quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul wrote concerning this very matter. 2 Corinthians 1, look at verse number 3. 2 Corinthians 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Why? Why does this God of mercy and this God of comfort comfort us in our trial, in our tribulation, our affliction, our persecution, our suffering? Why? Look at it there. Verse number 4, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort, the same comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, you don't say, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. For if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Folks, life in this fallen world is full of suffering. Life is hard. But as God has sustained us through our suffering, we have the opportunity to be a spiritual caregiver to one another, to those who are going through the very same thing. And I would submit to you this morning that you can care for one another in this place in ways that I never can. Be the church that bears one another's burdens and so fulfills the law of Christ. Be the church that rejoices when one another rejoice and weeps when one another weep. A spiritual caregiver empathizes personally. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, look at verse number 5. For this reason, chapter 3, verse 5, when I could no longer endure it, what is it? Is it physical suffering or is it physical separation? I'm suggesting separation at this point. When I could no longer endure separation from you, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. This is a restatement of what Paul just said in verses 1 and 2. When he could no longer endure his separation from the Thessalonians, because he loved them so intensely and because he could empathize with them so personally, he sent Timothy to learn of their state. Number 3, a spiritual caregiver inquires diligently. Inquires diligently. Now let me illustrate this. This is the way it normally works for us here among ourselves. We greet each other on Sunday morning and we ask each other, hey, how's it going? It's going well. Hey, how you doing? I'm doing fine, thank you. Really? Is that how everyone is doing around here? Is everyone fine all the time? Because I'm not fine all the time. But yet when you ask me, Pastor, how you doing? I answer, I'm fine, thank you. Because that's what I'm supposed to tell you. And I'm the pastor after all. And the pastor is always fine. But I'm not. I'm not. What if we weren't to ask the generic question, how you doing? I'm well, I'm good. Or ask the generic question, how are you? I'm fine. What if we were to ask a more specific spiritual question? How's your faith? Well, that would be awkward. Well, why would that be awkward? In verse number 5, Paul was concerned for their faith. He wanted to know of their faith. Why? Because Satan, the very same one who hindered Paul from coming to them back in chapter 2, verse 18, the tempter in chapter 3, verse 5, was working to steal the gospel seeds that had been planted in the soil of the Thessalonians' lives in Acts 17. And those seeds began to grow, and their faith was certainly frail. And so he cared for them, and he wanted to inquire diligently of their faith. So rather than saying, how you doing? I'm fine, thanks. What if it were, how's your faith? And we might answer, I'm still trusting, thanks. It hasn't been easy, but I'm putting my faith in the promises of God. So I declare that we implement a new policy around here. How about that? Here's what we need to ask one another in the foyer of the church. Perhaps in conjunction with the new carpet, all right? New carpet's coming in, and we have a new policy, all right? If you're standing on the new carpet, you need to ask the new question. So you still have another week or two to implement this. Hey, brother, how's your faith? Hey, sister, how's your faith? You know what? It's been a hard week, but I'm standing fast in the Lord. That's the right question. That's the right answer. Look at verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, he's returned and brought us good news of your what? Of your faith and love, and that you always have in good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also of you are of to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we are comforted concerning you by your what? By your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. If we actually care for one another, and if our inquiry is actually sincere and diligent, hey brother, how you doing? Sister, how you been? How's your faith? You know what? It's hard. It's really hard right now in life, but I'm still trusting in the Lord. I'm still standing fast in my faith. For now we live, verse number 8, if you stand fast in the Lord, for what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? And by the time that Timothy returned to the Thessalonians with his report, Paul was in Corinth. Paul wrote this letter from the city of Corinth to the Thessalonians. And Timothy's report to Paul caused him great joy. That's number four. A spiritual caregiver rejoices sincerely. And Paul is now rejoicing in the report that Timothy has brought. But Timothy's report had multiple parts to it. He brought good news of the Thessalonians' faith and love. You see it there in verse number 6. And those are really two fundamental and primary evidences of true conversion. And Timothy brought the good news of the Thessalonians' faith and love, and then also their desire to see Paul. And what joy that brought to Paul. What brings joy to a caregiver? Let's say a parent. What brings joy to a parent? Certainly the physical birth of their children, that brings joy. We've spoken of that. The spiritual birth, the rebirth of their children, that brings joy to a parent. How about when a child first learns to walk? That's an exciting event, or first learns to read, and then there's joy for a parent when a child succeeds in music or in sports or in career ambitions. How about when a child moves away? When a child moves away but calls home. You know that our oldest Micah is a freshman in college, and when he calls home, we drop everything, and we put the phone there on the table on speakerphone, and we all huddle around it to hear what is happening in his life. And when he says, "Miss you guys," you want to see Pastor Matt cry. I cry all the time, but "Miss you guys," there is some joy there as we hear a report. You know what the Apostle John wrote in 3 John chapter 1? He says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." And the good report that Timothy brought back to Paul brought joy to his heart, and he could sincerely rejoice in the Thessalonians' spiritual well-being. Okay, but that confronts us with a painful reality. What if we don't hear that good report? What if our child doesn't call home? What if those under our care don't walk in truth? What if we can't rejoice sincerely in the things they are doing and the choices they are making? What if Timothy had returned and said they have failed in their faith? They have abandoned the faith. Remember, that was a problem with the Galatians. Paul was grieved that they had turned away so soon after another gospel. What then? Number five, a spiritual caregiver intercedes passionately. A spiritual caregiver intercedes passionately and prays for the other with passion, regardless of whether they are well or not, regardless of whether or of where they are on the continuum of spiritual well-being. Praying passionately, how do you do this? Perhaps there are those in your care, maybe children that are with you or children that are apart from you. Perhaps there is someone that you are mentoring or discipling, teaching or leading, and how do you pray for them passionately? First, letter A, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. And we remember how Paul began this letter, 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 1 and or 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Paul then restates that thanksgiving in chapter 3, verse number 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you? But that was easy for Paul, because the Thessalonians were doing well. What if things are not well for those we care about? I have two answers for you. First is a page away in chapter 5, verse 16. Maybe across the page or turn the page. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. As you pray passionately for that one who is not well, that one under your care who is not well, you pray passionately without ceasing giving thanks. And then also I would offer to you Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing. You know this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. What's the qualifier? With thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And in Paul's separation anxiety, if that's a thing for Paul, his separation anxiety over the Thessalonians' spiritual well-being, he thanked God for them. A good report is helpful. But no matter the report, we thank God for those in our care. And it dawns on me here that Paul's thanksgiving to God wasn't just communicated to God, it was also communicated to the Thessalonians in this letter. Paul was writing to them, telling them how thankful he is to God for them. So again, what if we were to say to one another, I thank God for you. I thank God for your friendship. I thank God for your help. I thank God for your ministry to me. I thank God for your witness. I thank God for your testimony. And I submit to you that prayer of thanksgiving to God must also include a word to one another. It is one thing for me to pray words of thanksgiving to God for you in my office, which I do, systematically praying through the church directory and the pictorial directory is just alphabetically. I don't pray for each of you every day or even every week, but I systematically thank God for you. It's another thing for me then to tell you that I thank God for you. I want you to know that. I thank God for you. As Paul does for the Thessalonians. Look at verse number 10. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we may be able to see your face and perfect. Seeing your face, being together. Paul is suffering this separation. He can no longer endure it. I want to be with you because I love you intensely and I empathize with you personally. I'm inquiring of you diligently. I'm rejoicing sincerely. I'm now interceding passionately that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your, what? Your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you to increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. Paul's prayer in verse 10 was that he might perfect, or maybe your English Bible says supply or complete, what was lacking in their faith. They're young believers. They're young Christians. Verse number 12, his prayer was that God might increase their love. Paul's prayer for them was not for physical health or financial success, but for their growth. That would be letter B. We pray with thanksgiving, letter A, for growth, letter B, for growth. And specifically, Paul prayed for growth in faith and love. Those themes are primary evidences of salvation and sanctification. Lord, help the missionaries to be safe. Lord, meet all their financial needs. Lord, so-and-so is sick. Help the surgery to go well. Lord, I pray for their faith and their love, that they might grow in faith and love. That's how we pray passionately, intercede passionately for growth. Verse number 13, so that he, that is Jesus Christ, may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. We intercede patiently, let us see, toward the end. Toward the end. Now, don't put your things away just yet. Let me explain this. I want to connect some dots for you in this letter. Paul is praying for them toward the end. Look back to chapter 1, verse 10. We're going to survey the book quickly. Chapter 1, verse number 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Chapter 3, verse 13 again. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Chapter 4, verse 17. Chapter 4, verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Chapter 5, verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless when? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did anybody catch a theme that is threaded throughout this letter? As Paul prayed for the Thessalonians, he prayed not just for their today, but for their last day. He didn't just pray for their here and now, but he prayed for the then and there. You see, a spiritual caregiver doesn't just address the present need, but prays for another's future hope. God, I thank you for Fourth Baptist Church, for that Fourth Baptist Church member. May you preserve them and perfect them for that glorious day of your return. That's how we pray passionately for one another as caregivers of one another. What did Paul write to the Philippians? I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it, perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you're a spiritual caregiver, which you ought to be, we are all spiritual caregivers of one another in this place. We intercede passionately with thanksgiving for growth in faith and love toward the end when we will see Jesus. I began this morning by illustrating the care that a parent provides for their children. And that warms our hearts, and we all smile with memories of our own parenting and such, but along the way, those roles get reversed as one nears the end of life. And no longer is it parents caring for children, it is children caring for their parents. In the meantime, it is always family that cares for family. Siblings don't always get along, but nobody cares for you like a brother or a sister. And that's what we are here in this place. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the family of God. And the same must be true for this assembly in this family. We must care for one another. How you doing? How you been? I'm fine, thank you. No, you're not. How's your faith? Well, by God's grace, I'm trusting the Lord. By God's grace, I'm standing fast in the Lord. Then I rejoice with you. And I want you to know that I'm praying passionately for you with thanksgiving for growth toward the end. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for the model of care that the Apostle Paul gives us here in this text. Lord, for the Thessalonians, the baby believers, the new church in that ancient city. God, as we think on one another and we think of our responsibility to care for one another, I pray that we might be mindful of these things, that we might edify one another, exhort one another, and provoke one another to love and good works as we see the day approaching. And Lord, I pray for growth, for well-being, spiritual well-being, that we may grow in faith and love. As we recognize all of this is only because of the cross of Jesus Christ, for which we're so thankful, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.